I apologize for this delay. Somebody's ringing my phone. I can't keep my phone. My network tower is the Lord. As we begin now our worship, dearly beloved, let's now sing our first psalm that you can see there, Psalm 24, number 6. And Brother Daniel will give us the tune for all of us.
He hath been harmless unto them and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited, and all that there remains. Is
is the man that shall ascend into the heaven, or who will be in his holy place shall have the firm glory. His hands are clean, his heart is pure, but unto vanity he hath not lifted up his soul, the soul secretly. Good Father, thank you for gathering us once more this evening into your presence, that we might behold the glorious presence of our living God and worship him in his most beautiful appearance and his majestic holiness. Thank you, dear Father God, that you alone deserve to be worshipped and to bring glory to your name for all that you have undertaken for our behalf, particularly for you gracefully and mercifully dealt with our sin through the death of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, on that cruel cross of Calvary. Oh Lord, humble us always before thee, that this is the only glorious place, the throne of your grace, to fill our hearts with glorious thanksgiving and praises for having wonderfully and completely dealt with our sin, and that you did not punish what our sin deserves to be punished, and yet you willed it when your beloved Son to be punished for our sin and to die in that most cruel way of dying on the cross. This is the most humiliating thing that our loving God had suffered for us. Help us to humble ourselves before thee and see how costly, how selfless he did die for us. Forgive us if we have not, but also are not always looking into this. And we praise you and thank you for all the benefits of our soul. We wonder, we would like to express our praises and thanksgiving with the Apostle John when he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are called the children of God. Lord, we do not deserve this. We deserve to be punished, and yet you have lovingly and compassionately saved us to the uttermost. Accept now our praises and thanksgiving. And do bless, and we do bless thy name, and magnify thy name in our midst. Continually, Lord, to show thy glory to us, and behold your glorious face, as we even meditate on thy word this evening. So, magnify thy name throughout this worship experience, and thy name will be glorified and lifted throughout the world, and in our individual minds and hearts, as we worship you in spirit and truth. Be with those who are in the troublesome parts of the world, they don't recognize thy glorious presence and the glorious reality of your continuous control, sovereign control and sovereign rule of the world. May you please, even in our prayer now and the preaching of your word, will echo throughout the troublesome and turbulent world we are now living in. Please, Lord, magnify thy name in this present world despite of the open rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And even those who cause this war in the Middle East, Lord, do a mighty intervention that they might taste and see that the Lord is good, that they might see the reality of bowing down before thee and humbling them also. Save as many souls tonight as thy word is preached throughout the world, not only in this particular part of the world, but even those who try to persecute thy servants for the preaching of the gospel. Oh Lord, have mercy to our world. Magnify thy name now in the humblest that which thy servants have been praying for, that more souls will be saved and that your name will be glorified in all the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We'll sing our next Psalm 25. With thee I lift my soul, O Lord, I trust in thee. My God, let me not be ashamed, nor false pride. That now that faithful be, be put to shame at all. Those that without cause transgress, let shame upon them all. Show me thy ways, O Lord, thy paths. O teach me, O teach thou me, and do thou lead me to thy truth. Wherein my teacher be. For thou art God that dost be salvation sent, and I upon thee all the day, expecting to work. Thy tender mercies, Lord, I pray thee to remember and loving kindness, for they that have been of old forever. My sins and faults of you, do thou, O Lord, forget that thy mercy, think on thee, and for thy goodness great. Let's sing together as brother and what to do.
Worthy I lift my
thinking for tonight is chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. We should be reading the whole chapter actually. I made a little bit of mistake on that. I mentioned 1 to 26. But then so only written there, but I will continue reading from verse 11 as well. So bear with me. This word spake Jesus and lifted up his eye to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given me, for they are thine. So next verse now. So I'll just, this is the next verse. And all mine are yours, verse 10. And yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, and that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me to where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have, that you sent me. Finally, verse 26, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. The reading of God's word will generate humility and its ability to respond to God's word. What message he will draw us to himself. Amen. We will now go to our third hymn. And third psalm, which is Psalm 119, verses 129 to 136.
My statutes, Lord,
God,
The chapter that I just read in John chapter 17, verses 1 to 26. Tells us that this is one of the most profound chapters in the whole of the Bible. And I say profound, it is the most heartfelt prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only for his disciples and his church, but for those who will listen to the witness and testimony of the disciples about the Son of God, who is the Messiah to come, expected to come, and he has come. But millions of people reject him. But despite that rejection, God is sovereign and is sovereignly ruling the world, no matter how people reject him. But there are those remnants whom we have chosen will surely come. When you are chosen, you cannot resist the irresistible grace of God. You will be drawn closer to him. It may probably take time. As you can see, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, heart to heart with his disciples and to his church, and for those who will be receiving the witness that I still yet to be one of those who will be chosen despite the rejection of the gospel. So this is the most profound prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, we are permitted to see the Son of God pouring out his heart in prayer with the Heavenly Father, which is also our Heavenly Father. And the next chapter indicates that this prayer was not uttered in Gethsemane, in chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus had told the disciples to prepare the upper room in chapter 14, verse 31. I'll just read that quickly for you. Chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father forgave me commandments, as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, and let's go from here. So that is the context that they left the upper room. And the words and the prayer recorded in chapter 15 to 17 may have been spoken in the upper room or on the slopes of Mount Olives. Jesus, our Lord, first prayed for himself, as you can see in, go back to now, to chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. He prayed for himself. As you can see, the prayer there. I'd just like to echo verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So that is the context in which he prayed for himself. And then for his disciples, he also prayed from verse 6 to 19. I've read it already before you. And finally, for the church in verse 20 to 26. That's why I need to include all the verses up to verse 26 in reading it before you. So that this prayer is sometimes called the great high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was uttered just before Jesus died on the cross to save his people from their sins. In the Old Testament, the high priest entered the inner sanctuary or the tabernacle and later called the temple. There he prayed for the people before offering a sacrifice for the people. In the first part of his prayer, Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him. There was nothing selfish in this prayer. How was he to be glorified and to glorify the Father? It was to be through his death alone on the cross of Calvary. Just to tie up death on the cross, let's look at chapter 12, verse 23 and 24. Look backward a bit. Verse 23, chapter 12 and 24, it says, but Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. I most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So that is the connecting verse about this prayer that he prayed before his death, and that the hour had come for him to die in verse 1. So that going back to verse 1 of chapter 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. And also in chapter 13, verse 31, I just like to read the connecting verse on this. And so when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. These are the hour that our Lord Jesus Christ just say in his prayer that the hour for his death is coming. And Jesus spoke as if his word was already completed. His work has already been completed because there was no doubt whatever that he would finish the work given to him by the Father in verse 4 of chapter 17. Which I would like to quote, and I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. What he's saying in this context is that he's now about, he showed his disciples, he taught them all the things that they needed to know, and also the process of his crucifixion. And now he's facing the death that he needs for the forgiveness of our sin. He also looked forward to being glorified together with the Father in his ascension to heaven and in his exaltation in verse 5.
It says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. His glory is the eternal glory which he shared with the Father before the creation of the world. And God says that he will not give us his glory to another one, according to Isaiah 42, verse 8. The glory of God only belongs to him. And he cannot share that to anyone. Let's look to that quickly. Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise be graven images. You see, even when Moses passed by in front of God, Moses did not see God, isn't it? Because if anyone will see the face of God, he will surely die. That's why he just saw the shadow of the Lord God, so that he cannot see, he cannot allow anyone to see his glory. Only those who are spiritually blind can read verse 5 without seeing that the eternal Son of God is God himself. In verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Lord Jesus is also glorified in the salvation of God's elect, those given to him by the Father, in verse 2, which says, as you are given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And that's including ourselves. That's why we need to read the whole chapter 17, so that he's not only praying for his disciples and the church and his various pronouncement to the disciples, so that the whole purposes and plan of God for his church and the future church members, which are yet to be called into the body of Christ, will know that he remembers them. This eternal life, which our Lord mentioned in verse 2, show itself in loving God and his Son and in having fellowship with them. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, in verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Lord Jesus Christ said this, that we might understand that it's not enough to know about God, that we must know him personally. It's not enough to fill our minds with the knowledge of God. There must be a response in our hearts individually to know him better. Maybe a lot of Christians, that includes ourselves, when the first day of our salvation, maybe we just know a bit about salvation. But to know him deeper, personally, is a growing process, that we must know him. We must not only, yes, we gather a lot of information, reading the word of God, and also hear his word being preached, and also we ourselves read a lot of books about God. But it's a process in which the knowledge of God should actually move our hearts in response to know him in a deeper way, so that as Enoch of old walked with God, we should also walk with him. The Lord Jesus not only taught his disciples, but he also prayed for them. He knew that they would forsake him He knew the frames of our mind. That even after hearing a lot of messages, there's a tendency that he might forsake him in some aspect of our obedience that will be tested. That even when we, after we pray, something comes up in our mind that can easily trust ourselves to that small voice of recollection about the past, which the devil uses to actually detract our attention in God's purposes and will for our lives. Our Lord Jesus, through the Apostle Peter on that very night, he knows all of them as well, but particularly in Peter, that our Lord knows he will deny him. And yet he was so kind and so generous in the way he referred to this man, the disciples, who was so frail in their faith, particularly as you can see in verses 6 to 8, you can see there how frail they are. Our Lord Jesus prays for them because he knows we are dust and that we are so easily beset with sin. And so the disciples need constant prayer for them. So that when the Lord Jesus prays for them, so that the Father, when he addressed the Father on their behalf, that the Father will preserve them, according to verse 11. And we should read, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." So those are the prayer for his disciples. He prayed for that their unity will be preserved and that they will, that they may be kept from the evil one. According to chapter 17 of John, verse 15, it says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." You see how the Lord wants us to be always in obedience to his will, and that we are not to be siding with the things of the devil's scheme. And yet we are facing that spiritual battle. But the Lord Jesus Christ is here telling his disciples and us as well, his church, that he's always praying for them and for us. Remember Peter? When he denied the Lord 3 times, the Lord said to him and assured him, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith will not fail you." That's a glorious prayer. That even us, in that prayer, the Lord, our Lord Jesus, that we will be not listening to the temptations of the devil, but to be kept in our most holy faith. The disciples continue that they will experience defeat, but that God kept them, and he will preserve us too. And that is the truth of God's, our Lord Jesus' prayer for preservation. Thank God that we should praise him and thank him for his prayer for our preservation. You must also pray for our preservation as well. And then secondly, we can see here, as Jesus prayed for them to the Heavenly Father, he prayed for their sanctification. "Sanctify them by your truth, for your word is truth." Let us read that again in verse 17 to 19. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So if you see the word of God being preached, the word of God being read by each one of us, it's not just information that we read, it's God himself actually who is talking to us. And sometimes we read the Bible as if we read a story. The word of God is commanded even in the Old Testament. Talk about them. Whether you are eating, you are playing, you are going to bed, when you are sitting, talk about them. According to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You read through Deuteronomy chapter 6 as the word is being commanded through Moses to read the word of God. Because they are the one that preserve us as well and fill our minds with his holy presence and his plan and purposes for our lives. So even actually the word of God, as we continue to meditate upon them, it has the power to sanctify us and drive us closely, bring us closer to God. And this is the effect of sanctification. And this sanctification process will continue as we face this world before it takes us into heaven. In fact, our coming together to worship him and to pray together and to witness for him to those who does not know him yet is the preparation for us before going to heaven. So that in his prayer, he prayed. Did you recall when he prayed, even those who are yet to believe according to their witness, that they may know the Heavenly Father? So you see, God expects us not just to enjoy our individual salvation, he expects us to witness to others. This is the powerful change of sanctification can bring to us. He will give us the concern for the lost soul, particularly those who are causing the struggle in the Middle East. Are we praying for them? Let's continue to pray for them, like the people, ancient people of God, the Israel. So the separation, which is the meaning of sanctification, continues to echo that the Father had given the disciple to the Son out of the world, and now the world hated them. They are being persecuted in verse 14, and being set apart, that is what sanctification is. Setting apart to God means being separated from all that displeases him. Sanctification cannot be separated from the truth because it's always connected to the word of God, God's word. Well, God's word is truth. We dishonor God if we are not concerned for the truth revealed in his word. In other words, if we forget, I think we have already heard through various illustrations of statements based on this word, that if we fail to eat, maybe the whole week, we will be weakened physically. How much more when we fail to read the word of God for the whole week, we will be weakened spiritually. So that the Lord Jesus continued to echo his prayer for the disciples and for his church, that they may be one in believing that God is always drawing us continually to himself through this sanctifying grace. Being sanctified means that we are holy people and pleasing him. In verse 19, and for their sake, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So you see, our Lord Jesus set the example. He prayed for them that they may taste and see that the Lord is good. that God's presence, Lord Jesus' presence, will be upon them. Let's continue to hear more about it from the Apostle Paul's prayer as well, and his teaching, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26. In fact, I'll connect it to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That, verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the cleansing of water by the word. So that is the Apostle Paul praying and teaching about this sanctifying grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also in 1 Peter 2:24, let me just click this quickly. First Peter 2:24. I'm just to First Peter. It says here, connection. For this, in verse 21, you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. That's verse 24. So the sanctifying process enables us to live a life that is pleasing to him. As I mentioned in that word again, Enoch lived for 300 years, isn't it? He walked with God 300 years and pleased God. Isn't that a wonderful example to follow, even from the characters of the Old Testament? As followers of Jesus, we are not of this world. Remember that. Our citizenship, we may all be citizens in this country, but we have a eternal citizenship. Remember that, young people and old people like me. Our citizenship is not here. Once we die in this world, that citizenship is gone. Okay? We may be remembered as British or Filipino citizen, or American citizen, or European citizen, but let us, in our witness, as part of the sanctifying grace of God, will always reveal our true citizenship, which is in heaven. I was reminded by my two daughters when they are still in that 3, 4, 5 years old. One of our devotions, I can remember, her eldest one said that our prayer, our reading of the Word of God, is a process of preparing us for heaven. And when there is little quarrel or little misunderstanding at home, one of them will say, didn't we read about what God says, that heaven is our wonderful place? But he's preparing us now, they said. Well, that's true. He's preparing us. So let us, of course, we young people, and we should praise God for our godly parents. But they're the one leading us to lead a holy and righteous life. So our citizenship, our place is not in this world. We are going to a place which the disciples have received a assurance. I have prepared a place for you, he said to his disciples. If it were not so, I would not have told you. So that is a very, very definite declaration from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that we are bound to heaven. A lot of people that we should tell about this truth is that when we are gone in this world, that's the end of it. No, don't believe that false teaching, false statement. Our neighbors, mostly around us now, are Muslim. I just heard that their Allah God does not possess any law. That's why they must continue to do a lot of prayers 5 times a day and do a lot of salat, good works. It's like the Catholic does. Christ is not enough. The grace of Christ is not enough. Yeah, you must do the law to please God. They just realize that the law has been fulfilled for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we will continue to pray for those who are hopeless. I know it's difficult to witness to this antichrist in our generation, and they are the continuous cause of pain in our world today. So let's continue to pray for the Muslim world to listen to the hope that we have in Christ alone, that we can be saved in Christ alone, by grace through faith alone, and for the glory of God alone. We must always remember that our culture, take notice of this, is being shaped by the godless people that we see in the television industry, in all various media, that they glorify the body and the richness of this world. And we are actually affected by this, by these godless people and the godless presentation of what this world will attract us and to continue to gain more popularity and a lot of assets to make us popular. These godless people are the one setting bad example through the instrumentality of the devil. Many try to scorn and hate the Bible. You know that. They reject the Bible. And yet, the Muslim world, as well as producing, like our New Testament, they have a complete book that they give to the people. Let's pray that our hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, will resound to this sanctifying grace, that we might be set apart continuously for the glory of God. We must not lose sight of what Romans 12 says to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I know that you know this in memory, perhaps some of you, but this is what the Apostle Paul, in exalting the Roman believers. And I repeat it tonight for our edification. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, you see? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are lots of young people, even old people, who are trying to deflect and focus on the young people. People, but nowadays, yes, and all days as well. Young people and people are successful in business. They are in this world. They are actually asking continually, what is the will of God for my life? What should I do? You know the will of God. When I am confronted with this question, I remember one statement which actually is related to what the Apostle Paul is teaching us. Even in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. When we are young, I quote, this is again just in my memory, when we are young, we used all our talents, our strength, our energy to gain wealth. But when we are old, we use the gain wealth to regain our health, which is all about chasing the wind, isn't it? You see what that statement meant? That's why it's very important not to be conformed to this world, because the world is full of disappointment. And the devil's tactic is that when he traps us, especially the believers, we will say, I got you. I got you. And a lot of young, a lot of Christians cannot get away from that if they don't confess their sins to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness and washing of our sins. So, dearly beloved, the world is the one trying to cause temptation to be molded according to the world's molding by the devil. Moreover, we must not be like the world in order to win the world for Christ. The church is most victorious in the world when it is separate from the world. In other words, when we are all conforming to the will of God, the world will see the various changes that God is causing to see changes in our lives. And we should not actually worry about witnessing, because when people see the change in us, that's our evidence. When the Lord Jesus sees Christ in us, that's the powerful enough. I'm reminded for the drug addict in the Philippines, who was a drug addict, and he became a minister. And he went back to the believing prison, which is the last prison to be put into an electric chair. And the president of the Philippines, I think it's still a part of his power, that in his birthday, he can actually show parole to an improving prisoner, which is, of course, under the promotion or the directives of the prison manager, who he may probably put on the notice of the president. And this man, I saw him, he studied in the same college in the Philippines under the American. And he came up, when he became a preacher, he came back to that cell. And of course, he preached the gospel there. And he, for several years, and then he formed a choir. And all these choir members became ministers and preaching to the prisoners there. So he had a changed life. He said, actually, a powerful witness, evidence to influence other people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we must not be responding to the call of this world, although that is easier said than done. We must continue to pray that the Lord will help us to overcome all these trappings of this world. Again, the victory is in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have that victory as well. Lastly, our Lord Jesus also prayed for the future believers as well as for his disciples, that they may also be one in us, according to verse 21 in Romans chapter, John chapter 17. That they may also be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world they believe that you sent me. Unity must never be at the expense of the truth. And we must contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, according to Jude 3. Jesus warned us to be aware of false prophets in the advice of Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. And the Apostle Paul denounced those who perverted the gospel of Christ in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 10. We cannot have any meaningful fellowship with those who deny Christ died to save sinners and that he arose from the grave. There can be no unity with those who reject the authority of the Bible. Mr. Dawkins, who is the author, who is once a president of this of Oxford University, he's the author also continually heading this theory of evolution, isn't it? I can only, if I face him, I will only ask him this question: how long will it take for a man to become for a monkey to be a human? Did you see any in the zoo? In the zoo? Will you visit it? Did you see any monkey evolving a little bit to be human? And by the way, do you want to be called a monkey? That we evolved from monkey, not from our parents? It's false. It's a waste of time to listen to these people. And yet, they are being discussed in the university, is being taught. Be careful, young people, the future professionals. God needs you to defend the faith that he brought and died for our salvation. So unity is essential for the effective witness to the world. According to verse 21, it says that they may be one as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, that they may also be, that the world may believe that you sent me. How can people believe that we are children of God? We are a believer, that God sent us to them by the way that we live, isn't it? By the way that we live, and the change that he has undertaken to change us from to the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, from glory to glory. The intense love of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ for the church is shown in this prayer. The love of the Father is so great that he loves us as he loves his Son. In verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me. Doesn't this thrill your heart? Give a cause of joy with great gratitude and praise for this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ and those who are yet to be saved as a result of reminding us through his prayer and our prayer also. Doesn't this give us a great cause to be grateful to God for his saving grace and praise his name? The Lord Jesus loves us and greatly desires that we will be with him in heaven when we will gaze upon his glorious face. In verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me when I am where I am, that they may be, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you love me before the foundations of the world. Again, I don't know about Enoch, but the scripture says enough about him. He walked with God for 300 years. Isn't that a wonderful example for us to follow? Maybe in 1 week, we cannot see a perfect walk because of the moldings and attractions of this world. But we are not alone. God is able to perfect us through his sanctifying grace. That, beloved, let's continue to take notice of that verse 24. We can look forward to receiving a wonderful welcome when we leave this world. Heaven will bring many joys, freedom from sin, no more sorrow, pain, or death. But best of all, we shall see him and be overwhelmed with his majesty and beauty. And we shall adore him and worship him as never before. Again, we shall not wait for that time when we shall see him to adore him and to magnify in our prayer to see the glory of God day by day through the scriptures and through this prayer alone, that we ourselves will experience the drawing of the and seeing personally the glory of Christ, his majestic beauty, that we shall continue to adore him and worship him. How do we know that he's with us day by day? How do we know that he is with us all the days of our lives? We are quoted this morning. Probably some of you already remember it. This God, who revealed himself to our Lord Jesus Christ, will be our God. Even at the point of death, he will guide us. So let us not fear death. Death is a conclusion to God's glory and his presence. May we continue to be with to behold the glory of Christ day by day. It does take time, but it's not impossible. Because remember, for Peter being prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail you. May the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ will be our constant reminder that he is with us all the days of our lives. Amen. We will sing our last psalm. So, what do you think? Okay, that's it. That's it. Only three verses. We'll hear from the children, from our brother Daniel.
Behold how good God is. Thank you.
As we read God's blessing to all of us, I'm reading from the prayer in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete in every good work, to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, who will be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Did you see those who joined us? Please,
yeah.
Say goodbye. Thank you.
Can't do that.
Yeah,